Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Easter service, the most important day in the year on which we celebrate the most important event. Come, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for Easter, the first Easter, and all that it means today. As we unpack the implications from your word, we just pray that you will come and open it up for us so that we can see its relevance and importance to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. My parents migrated from China. They are no longer around, but one day I thought that I would really love to see how they grew up, how they lived their lives. And I wanted to connect with my relatives who knew them. So last week, I made a trip back to my ancestral village in Suantau, China. And to be honest, I felt quite apprehensive about going on this trip because I would be meeting huge numbers of uncles and aunts and cousins whom I never met in my life. And I was worried how they would see me. What would they expect of me? Can I connect with them? To my immense relief and delight, the relatives on both my father's side and my mother's side welcomed me with open arms and tremendous generosity. In fact, in the 4 days that I was there, I put on 2 kilograms, eating all the fantastic Shan Tou food that they treated me to, you know, braised goose, steamed fish, oyster omelette, and tons of seafood. And it was rude to refuse, so I had to eat it all, right? It was heartwarming to discover that we have so much in common. I visited 3 cities, Chaozhou, Jieyang, and Shan Tou. And what's really profound was that everybody, without exception, spoke the Teochew dialect. And they all can speak Mandarin Hua, Putong Hua, but everybody spoke Teochew instead. From the time I landed at the airport, the immigration officer, you know, the cashiers, the waiters, the cab drivers, everybody spoke my dialect. And it just felt so intimate. I just felt that sense of belonging being there. And something else we had in common. I went to my father's ancestral village and everybody had the same surname as me. Just imagine that. I go to a place, everybody has the same surname. Then they even have a family. My surname is Yuan, the Yuan Shikai, the Yuan, not a very good fellow, but okay. And they have a family memorial shrine for the Yuan family, which records the names of all the people who were born in the village. Yeah. Okay, don't look at the Guan Gong in the center, but yeah, that's my name up there, Yuan Shi Jia Miao. Okay, this fun tea, Yuan Shi Jia Miao. And all our names were recorded inside there. And my uncles and aunts shared the middle name as either my father's side or my mother's side. And my paternal first cousins, the Tang Di, Tang Mei, Tang Xiong, right? They all share the same middle name as me. In fact, those people could recite the middle names of 15 generations. Right, and it's very good because once you know each other's name, you know which generation you're in, whether it's a senior or junior or same pei fen one. Right, can know how to relate to them appropriately. I just really felt that was part of a big, extended, close-knit family. But what really struck me was also the differences between them and me. We seem to be living in 2 different worlds. And it all can be traced to 1 single event. About 80 years ago, my parents very courageously left China to come to Singapore. If not for that pivotal event, I could see the kind of life I'll be living just like my relatives. I would not be able to speak English, which means I will not be plugged into the rest of the world. I would not have enjoyed the many opportunities that I have that they never got to enjoy. I think I've traveled to over like more than 30 countries, but my relatives have never ventured out of China. I wouldn't have 4 wonderful children because China used to be under a strict one-child policy. It was such a stark contrast. We shared so much in common, and yet We were so different. Our lives were so different. And I could sense that my relatives felt the same way too. They welcomed me, but they were also, I think, envious and curious, not in an admiring rather than a grudging kind of way. And although we have so much in common, one single event had changed my life radically for the better. And I think they secretly wish that they or their parents had done the same thing, that they had to strike out and leave China as well. Because that one decision my parents made changed. Well, because of that, I got to live in a whole new world. And that's why Easter is such an important day. Easter has an even greater potential to transform the course of your life for the better. Now, some of you, you're thinking, or you see Easter as just another holiday, a holiday for Christians, nothing to do with you. Thank you for the public holiday, Good Friday, but no, it's nothing to do with me. You cannot be more wrong. Easter is intended to be a life-changing event for everyone, everywhere. And if you understand what happened at Easter and embrace its implications, it will, I guarantee you, it will radically transform the trajectory of your life forever. So, why is this Easter event that is so life-changing? You can find it recorded in the Bible. I'll just read one account to you found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1-7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were still wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, the other disciples, and all to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? Can you help me ask the person next to you? What happened? You see, what happened on that Easter morning was so mind-boggling, so staggering, that even Jesus' closest followers took a while to wrap their heads around it. But when they finally did, it just transformed their lives forever. And Easter has the same potential for us, right? And today I am so excited to share with you how Easter has forever altered our understanding of life, the universe, and everything, literally. If you accept and embrace the implications of this one event, it will radically transform your life forever for the better. Because Easter tells us three things. Number one, Easter tells us that our greatest question has been answered. What's the greatest question you've ever asked? What question do you most want the answer to? Why be famous? Successful? And rich. Okay, don't be so ambitious. Will I be rich? Should I change jobs? Which BTO location should I try for? Is the price of Bitcoin going to go up or down tomorrow? Do aliens exist or are we all alone in the universe? Well, all these are big questions, right? But I submit to you that the biggest question human beings can ever ask is this. What is the nature of reality? What is the nature of reality? Now, that's a big question, so we can break it down into two sub-questions. Smaller questions, but still very big. Number one, is this universe all that there is? Is the observable universe all that there is? Is there anything, anyone outside of our physical universe? Number two, is there anything beyond this life? Is this life all that there is? What happens after death? Now, these questions are not purely, merely philosophical or academic. In fact, everything in our life is shaped by the way we answer them, consciously or unconsciously. I mean, if you believe that in the next life, you are going to have to experience the consequences of what you do in this life, good or bad, then you will live differently, right? Or if you know that you were made by a supreme creator whom you are answerable to, who has a plan for your life, then you will live differently because it's no longer up to you to do as you please. In fact, the goal of your life is to find out more about this creator and what he wants of you. But on the other hand, like many people, if you think that this life is all that there is, there's no God, there's no afterlife, that after this you simply disappear, then it makes perfect sense to maximize your achievements, your possessions and your pleasures in this life, because what more is there to do, right? It's sad, but that's all that there is, so make the best of it. Now, without answering this all-important question, we are going to just grope blindly through life, and then when we reach the end of it, maybe we got it all wrong, who knows? That's foolish when you think about it, right? And yet the truth is most of us don't grapple with this most important question. And it's not because we think it's unimportant. It is. But because we are resigned to the fact that it's impossible to really know the answer. Does God exist? Maybe, maybe not. Who knows for sure? Is there anything beyond this life? Is it? How do you know? Nobody has come back to tell us about it. People have given lots of answers to these two questions, right? And yet the truth is, any answer whoever gives must be taken purely by faith, and not only that, by blind faith. No evidence. It's just a guess, a step in the dark, or somebody else's say-so. Since your guess is as good as my guess, to each his own. Who knows? Well, Easter changes that once and for all. Look at Luke chapter 25, verse 5. Again, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, meaning risen from the dead. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again, come back from the dead. Now, the truth is this, it's impossible to know whether there's anything beyond this universe and anything beyond this life unless someone from beyond comes, steps into our reality, and not only that, proves it to us that he's from beyond, right? And that's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. The man called Jesus claimed to be God, claimed to be the Son of God. But he's not the first one to make such claims, right? Why should anyone believe him? That's a fair question. So Jesus addressed that question by making a stupendous prediction. He declared that he was going to be arrested, convicted falsely on false charges, and then executed on a Roman cross. Not only that, after that, on the third day, he would come back from the dead. Now, that's mind-boggling. Just think about, what if it's someone you knew? What if the person next to you makes such a claim? What if your mother makes such a claim? What if your father makes such a claim? What if a friend makes such a claim? And not only makes such a claim, I mean, anybody can say anything. What if they make such a claim and they manage to pull it off? In fact, somebody we know very well did make a claim close to that. It's our beloved late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. Okay, these are his famous words. Even from my sick bed, even if you're going to lower me into the grave, I will get up. If I see something is going wrong with Singapore, I will get up. It's interesting because this week is 11 years since our beloved Mr. Lee Kuan Yew died. He has not come back from the dead. And none of us expected him to, right? We just take this as a hyperbolic expression of his amazing commitment to the well-being of the nation of Singapore. But think about it. What if he had come back? What if these words had come through? What if he had died and then he came back, say, during the COVID crisis to solve the problem for Singapore? How would you have thought of him? How would that change the way you think of him and relate to him? I tell you, he would have achieved God-like status. We would be worshiping him for good reason. And that's precisely what happened at the first Easter. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection down to how it would happen and the day that he was going to return, and he pulled it off. Now, the facts surrounding all this are not in dispute. Contrary to what you may read on the internet, our people tell you, historians do not dispute the key facts. The only difference is the best conclusion, the best inference to draw from the key facts. But the key facts are historically established and agreed to by all kinds of historians, that there's a man called Jesus, that he was crucified, that he was buried in a known tomb, and that that grave was found empty on the third day, and that many people after that saw him alive, and most of all, that his disciples, who were hiding for fear of their lives, they were so convinced of his resurrection, they came out of hiding to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and almost every one of them gave their lives, died to do that. What's this gospel? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, whom as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. No, just a man, a son of a king. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Jesus had demonstrated convincingly that he came from another world. Now we can know the nature of reality, that there is something beyond this world and beyond this life. We don't have to rely on blind faith or just somebody else's say-so. Now we have credible evidence. There is a God and his name is Jesus. Not only that, Jesus is also Lord. What does that mean? Christians use this term. It means that he's in charge. He's the master of the universe. He calls the shots in your life. We are answerable to him. And, well, think about that. When you go to work, okay, some of you are students, but next time you go to work, right? When you go to work, it would be the height of stupidity. I mean, just somebody just actually downstairs asked me, can I give some career advice to this new person? Just started work. I tell you, when you go to work, it will be the height of stupidity to say, I really don't care who's the boss in this place. I care what he expects of me. I'm just going to do my own thing. Do you think it's going to go well for you? No, it's going to end very badly for you. How much more foolish not to acknowledge Jesus as the supreme Lord of our lives, to find what he wants, to obey him, and to align our lives with his will, to live the way he commands. And the point is this. Our greatest question has been answered. Easter reveals convincingly the nature of reality. The problem for most of us is it doesn't sound like good news at all. Right? In fact, it sounds bad. It sounds positively scary. It means somebody is in charge and wants to call the shots in my life. That's bad news. It is. Unless you understand the second implication of the Easter event, which is our greatest need has been addressed. Our greatest need has been addressed. Have you ever gone on a trip and then your return flight got delayed or cancelled? Hands up. Just show your hands. How many of you have experienced flight delays? Well, very frustrating. Very frustrating. I mean, you're stuck somewhere out there and then you need to come back and do something urgent in Singapore and then you're stuck. Now, many of us have experienced that, and I don't mean to belittle your suffering, but it's nothing compared. I bet you it's nothing compared to the ordeal of Sunita Williams and Barry Wilmore. Last year, they set up on a trip. They're supposed to last for 8 days. But their return flight got cancelled. And they were stuck in that place for over 9 months. 400 kilometers away from home. Wait a minute. 400 kilometers? That's like from here to Genting Highlands only. Last year, one of our brothers here, he walked from here to Putrajaya for our church camp. I mean, he just walked a bit further already, 400 kilometers. Right, you can take a car, you can find a way back. What's the problem? Problem is that they were stuck on the International Space Station. Imagine how they must have felt as the days and the weeks and the months rolled by, no rescue. And don't know what's going to happen. And if you have a chance to talk to them at the point and ask them, hey, what's your greatest need? The answer will be obvious, to go home, of course. Do you even have to ask? You know, most of us, we think what our greatest need, we think we know what our greatest need is, of course. Good grades, good GPA, right? Good job, good looks, maybe a bit older, good house, good life partner, and even older, good health. Well, these are all important needs, lah. But I submit to you, they are not our greatest need. Do you know what your greatest need is? And that is another question that Easter has addressed. Because Jesus did not just come as a man to prove that there is a God or that there is life after death. He came to earth. He did not just come because we needed to know the nature of reality. He came to earth because we have a serious problem. We have a great need. A great soul need, we cannot possibly meet it ourselves. So he came. And how did Jesus come to meet our greatest need? Look again at Luke chapter 24, verses 5 to 7, when he said, why do you look for the living? The angel said, why do you look for a living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you why he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified. The Son of Man, Jesus, must be crucified. He must be killed on the cross. Why must? Did he have no choice to do it? No. Jesus came to let himself be put to death in the most excruciating way because that is what we deserve for our sins. God is holy. As a man of justice, he must punish sin. And all of us are sinners. The punishment for sin is death and eternal hell. That's our greatest problem. But God loves us so much, he wanted to give us a way out. So what did he do? He needed to satisfy his sense of justice as holy God, but he wanted to give us a way out, so he sent his son Jesus to become a human being to take the punishment on our behalf. And that makes it possible for our greatest need to be addressed because now justice is done. And God, a holy God, can forgive us and accept us instead of punishing us. That is our greatest need. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, but I don't feel that this is my greatest need. Okay? Well, it kind of makes sense, but I don't feel that this is my greatest need. Well, if that's the way you feel, it's not surprising at all. It was the same for Jesus' followers, the closest followers as well. They also didn't feel that way. In fact, several days after the resurrection, he appeared to two of them while they were walking along the road and they were talking about the dramatic events that just happened in town, the crucifixion of Jesus and all that. And for some reason, they did not recognize that it was Jesus. Maybe because it's just so difficult to imagine that somebody would come back from the dead, right? So they did not recognize Jesus, and Jesus decided to play along with them. No, just have a conversation. Then it's quite humorous. Actually, you find in Luke chapter 24, verse 19, what things? No, they're talking, and it's just, what things are you so worked up about? And they answered, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, and then he said, are you the only guy who has not heard about all these things in town? No, it's quite funny, right? And then they said, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Last sentence, underlined words, is so telling, isn't it? That was their, they felt that was what they thought their greatest need was. Why? Because all these people were Jews belonging to the nation of Israel, a great and prosperous nation envied by surrounding nations once. But for the past 700 years, they had been conquered and subjugated by one foreign power after another. And at this point in time, they were occupied and oppressed by the powerful Romans. Understandably, they dreamt. For generations, they've dreamt of being liberated from foreign domination. And what makes it even more, their dream even more poignant is that their prophets had predicted that one day God would send a savior to deliver them. So when Jesus had come along, like they say, went around preaching with great authority, performing staggering miracles, and even hinting that he's the promised savior, like, no, the one that God promised, wow, their hopes reached a feverish pitch, right? They thought their greatest need was going to be met until Jesus was arrested and crucified by the Romans. Then their dreams were shattered. What was their problem? Their problem was that they viewed Jesus purely through the lens of their immediate felt needs. And that is what all of us do. We are primarily interested in whether this Jesus of yours can help us with our immediate felt needs. I have a disease the doctor cannot cure. Can this Jesus heal me? If so, I will follow him. I long to do better in my career. Can Jesus give me a leg up? If so, I'll consider that. I have serious relationship problems, family problems. Can Jesus come in and change that? I want my children to get into good schools and good grades. Can Jesus pull some strings for me? Now, all these are legitimate needs. And God may even grant you these desires of your heart, but they are not your greatest need. They're not your greatest need. It is like saying your house is on fire and you think your greatest problem is that your aircon is not working properly. We have far bigger problems. Our relationship with the most important person in the universe is broken. We have sinned against our Creator. We are under divine judgment. Our eternal future is at stake. Our greatest need is God's forgiveness, to be reconciled with Him, forgiven our sins, and that's what Jesus came to pay for. So listen, guys. Don't become a Christian because you hope it will help you achieve your dreams better. Don't become a Christian because you think it will deliver you from all your problems. Or don't become a Christian because you think it will make you feel better about yourself. Becoming a Christian means you become a Christian because you recognize and are sorry that you are a sinner. You have rebelled against holy God and your greatest need is His forgiveness. Easter tells us that our greatest need has been addressed. Finally, Easter tells us that our greatest enemy has been defeated. I love to watch crime movies. And some things are very standard in crime movies. You know, if someone is murdered, the police will ask the people who know them, right? The family members. And they always ask the same questions. Did she have any enemies? And the answer is very standard one. No, of course not. Everyone loves her. She wouldn't hurt a fly. Of course she had no enemies. Right? And I guess that's how most of us actually think of ourselves. Enemies? What enemies? Everyone loves me, of course. Well, we might not have any common human enemy. We might not have any human enemies, but we all have a common powerful foe. Right, as Luke 24, verse 5 points out, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. There are only two kinds of people in the world. No? This verse is telling us. Either you're alive or you're dead. And eventually, all who are alive will be dead. It goes in one direction because death, our enemy, will eventually strike us all down. Nobody rises from the dead. Death is our oldest and most powerful enemy. Human beings have gained the upper hand over many things through knowledge and technology, but death continues to hold sway over us 100%. Yes, well, we push back, you know, increase our longevity, push back death by a few years, but in the end, death gets everyone. Now I know that for most of us, death is the furthest thing, and for people in this congregation especially, death is the furthest thing from our mind on a beautiful Sunday morning like this. In fact, most of us like to talk very glibly about death. Actually, I don't mind dying lah. I don't fear dying. I'm so tired of this life anyway, you know. Can I just tell you, in love, that this is a lie you're telling yourself. This is a lie you're telling yourself. I can prove that very easily. We are all scared to death of death. We simply haven't faced it up close and personal. That's why we talk like that. But every now and then, something happens and reveals our true emotions. Recently, war broke out in the Middle East. Iran has started raining missiles and sending drones to the nearby countries. And hundreds of Singaporeans were stranded in the region when their commercial flights were all cancelled. Their lives were at risk. In fact, one Singaporean recounted that their house shook every time the missiles came, even though they were intercepted, and it shook the house, and their two young children were terrified. Their lives were at risk, and they couldn't get out. And then we all know what happened. What happened? The Singapore government sent military planes to fetch them home. And I'm sure you've read accounts of the people involved. How worried their family members were for them. How relieved they were when they received news of this amazing evacuation. And when they boarded the plane, they said the RSAF personnel all told them, welcome home. Well, they're still a long way from home and they fly to contest the airspace. But at that moment, something shifted inside the cabin and people started wiping away their tears. And as the plane lifted off the runway, applause broke out. And someone started singing, Manjula Singapura. And everyone joined in with gusto. Never loved Singapore so much before. But the emotions were just overwhelming. But they were nothing compared to the scene when they landed and met their loved ones in the arrival hall with hugs, kisses, and tears of sheer joy. Now, guys, if you're one of them, if one of the relatives or loved ones, wouldn't you feel the same way? Wouldn't you feel just as emotional? In fact, just reading the articles made me cry because I can well imagine how I would have felt if it was me or my family members to fear death for myself or my loved ones and the tremendous relief of being delivered. It takes events like this to rip away the superficial facade we put up to cover our dread of death, whether our own or those that we love. But the reality is that death will claim every one of us eventually. It's the worst thing that can happen to us. It is our greatest and most unbeatable enemy until Easter changed all that. On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from dead as he had predicted. His resurrection not only proved that he is God, I mean, who else could have such complete power over death? His resurrection not only means that we can believe what he says, that he came so that we may know that there's only one God, and it's Jesus Christ. Over and above all that, his resurrection means our greatest enemy has been defeated. As is, you know, in John chapter 11, 24 to 25, Jesus said to one of his disciples before he went to the cross, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. They'll come back from the dead. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Once you're resurrected, you will have eternal life. Do you believe this? On the first Easter, Jesus convincingly overcame death. And the good news is he promises to do the same for all who believe in him. What did he mean by that? means trusting that He is the Son of God who came to pay the price for our sins, and that if you believe in Jesus, you will live even though you die, you'll be resurrected, and you will never die again. You will have eternal life. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? I think some of you, actually deep down inside, you want to have that. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to be right before a holy God. You want to enter into a loving relationship with Him. You want to know that therefore you will not be the end, but only the beginning of a glorious eternity. But I know you also have many doubts and questions. Now, I cannot address all of them today, but I will deal with one because it's so relevant in our culture. I think one of the greatest struggles is, how will my loved ones feel if I became a Christian? How will my parents, my siblings react? What will my spouse or my boyfriend or girlfriend say to that? Now, that's your question. I assure you that many people in this room, in this church, have grappled with exactly the same question. Let me share with you, in fact, the story of Sister Hui Xian. She's given permission to tell this story. She was the first one in her family to accept Christ. You know, in university, someone in our church reached out to her and she became a Christian. Now, her father was a traditional Taoist and was very upset with her. That he betrayed, she felt she betrayed the family. It got even worse when her younger sister followed her and became a Christian. Her father blamed her for leading her sister over to the dark side. And the tension lasted for many, many years. It was very difficult for her to practice her faith. But Hui Xian persevered. And she got the Chinese pastor and our church members to visit her grandmother at home to share the gospel with her. And despite her father's antagonism towards Christianity, they managed to lead the grandmother to give her life to Jesus as well. Earlier this year, Hui Xian invited her father to come to our Chinese New Year celebration and our Chinese congregation. And to her surprise, he agreed to go. Not only that, at the service, he responded to the call to accept Jesus as his Savior. As a new believer, he is still, praise the Lord. Yep. He's just gotten started. He's still learning and adjusting. He starts out as a new follower of Jesus Christ. But my point is this. The same story can be told many times over, hundreds of times over, in the lives of our church members. Despite the negativity, their family's negativity, they took the first step to believe. And eventually, many of them managed to lead their spouses, their children, their siblings, their grandparents to Christ, their boyfriends, girlfriends to Christ. My siblings, it was the same for me. My parents, they came from China, very traditional, very anti-Christian. My siblings and I led our parents to Christ eventually. It was the same for my wife, Juliana. We led her parents. They were very upset with her for becoming Christian, but eventually we led her parents to Christ as well. Someone in the family has to take the first step of faith and then lead the rest of the family to follow Jesus. And when that happens, the implications are just staggering. Because death not only takes us out of this world, the worst thing, in fact, about death is that it separates us from all our loved ones. Death will do that to you, cut you off from all your loved ones, cut all your loved ones away from you. But if you put your trust in Jesus, not only will you personally triumph over death, not only will you live forever, you will also get to enjoy heaven with all your loved ones who have also trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is simply no greater life-changing event than Easter, provided you receive God's gift of salvation. And that's why today, I want to give you an opportunity to accept this gift. I want to give you a chance to receive God's forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Okay, the first step you need to do, sounds very complicated, but actually it's very simple. You just need to talk to God. How do you talk to God? I'll give you the words to say. All you need to say to God is, "Dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. I thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe that he died to pay for my sins in full. I ask that you forgive me because of his sacrifice. Please receive me as your child and empower me to live a life that pleases and glorifies you. Amen. No, it's just as simple as that. Tell that to God, of course, just mean it in your heart as well. And that's how you cross over from death into eternal life. That's how you receive God's forgiveness. Let's pray this prayer together. I'm going to recite line by line, and you can say it after me. Those of you who are already Christians, come, let's say it together as an encouragement to those who have not. Come, let's close our eyes, bow our heads, let's pray. Dear God, I confess I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. I thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe that he died to pay for my sins in full. I ask that you forgive me because of his sacrifice. Please receive me as your child. Empower me to live a life that pleases and glorifies you. Amen. And that's it, guys. If you said that prayer, if you believe in your heart, you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. You have received the gift of salvation. And nothing is ever going to be the same for you again. Some of you, you might have said this prayer some time ago, maybe many years ago, and then, you know, life happened and you drifted away. You forgot about it. And today, as you hear the story of Easter once again, you just sense that God is drawing you back. Come back to Him. And God will forgive you. God will take you back into His arms. So, if any of you have made a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior or to come back to Him, can I just ask you, after this service, just tell the person who brought you here and then go downstairs, you know, and we will cut for you to fill in, so we'll get some basic information from you so that we can help you get started with this journey. This new journey that changes your life forever. That's what Easter, that's the significance of Easter, right? And if you're not quite ready, you have many questions, you know, you're not so sure, that's fine. I mean, this church, we welcome you. Come back every Sunday. Continue to ask your questions, and we'll try to continue to answer them. Continue to seek God and listen to His call in your heart. Right? And when you're ready, you can give your life to Jesus Christ as well. Come, let's close this service in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for Easter. We thank you that because of one defining event, our understanding of everything has changed. We thank you that we do not have to grope blindly through life, wondering what is true or what is not true. We thank you that you came into our reality as one of us. And not only that your son Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for sins because we could not help ourselves. We could not save ourselves. Thank you for Easter. Help us, Lord, to embrace those implications you've never had. And to our lives change forever. And for those of us who are Christians, who already made that decision, this Easter, we ask that you just pour your love afresh in our hearts as we hear this story, to know how much you love us and the grace you've extended to us so that we will go out there and live our lives to please you. Not because we want to get something out of you, but because you have already given what's most precious to us. And help us to go out there and love other people. Not because they can benefit us in any way, but because we have received such amazing love, we just want to give it away. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.